Brethren, can we open the service with the singing of 165? 165. Brother Robert Bennett to the platform to ask the blessing upon us and the speaker. Brother Robert.
Our most precious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings we receive of Thee, and we ask Thy special blessing this hour over our dear brother Orion, that he might bring to us Thy words of wisdom and that we might learn the lessons thereof. We ask Thy favor over all the brethren throughout the world, to the end that Thy Christ might be complete and Thy kingdom fully established. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert. We have an announcement, and that is Monday night at 6:30 p.m., which is the 27th, at Brace's Restaurant, which is our new meeting place now. Brother Alan Ross will be here, and he'll have an hour dissertation for us to all those that can come. Also, love from your brethren, Sister Phoebe Murchie, Sister Opal Williams, Sister Mary Pro, Brother Lawrence and Sister Jean Kirkham, and Sister Jensen. That's, I know, there's Jensen. Well, dear brethren, time is slipping away fast, but we suggest that there's more to come. And to this end, Brother Orion, we invite you now to the work that thrills your heart. And brethren, may his subject add to the melody that thrills your soul and strengthens your spiritual life. So, Brother Orion, may the Lord bless you in your service to him and to us.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, Brother Robert, and Brother Ed for playing for us, and all our dear brethren for singing. And we were waiting to raise our hand up for a testimony meeting, but the brethren kept raising their hands, and we knew we'd have an opportunity. So we want to bring the love again of Sister Melissa Horine. We talked to her just a little bit ago, and she wanted a big portion of love sent to the convention. And we'd like to share just a couple little quick testimonies from some of our brethren back in New York, and just share a little experience that Sister Marguerite Camerounis, as Sister Cher's mom, that when Brother Frank finished his course, he had just been moved into a hospice for a few days. And of course there, when one has a loved one die, they come in to comfort you. And this lady came in, and they already knew, because Brother Frank talked to everyone, every doctor, every nurse that came in, every minister they tried to slip in there about the truth and the resurrection and what he was looking forward to. So they knew what Sister Camerounis knew, believed about death too. And when this lady came in to comfort her, and she saw the lady, and she started talking to her a little bit about the truth, and told her that all in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. And this lady confided in her that she had a son that had committed suicide. And she was Baptist, and her husband was Catholic. And of course there, I mean, you're just instantly in the bad place if you take your own life. And she encouraged her that her son would be back in the resurrection, and she would see him again and everything. This lady comes running across the room and hugging her and thanking her and telling her that she appreciated so much how God had her be there that day. And that perked up Sister Camerounis so much that she was happy the whole time afterwards, and still happy. And we thank the Lord for the providences that he gives the brethren and these blessings. And we have the only hope for the world of mankind that can really give them encouragement when they have an ear to hear it. And so we were thankful to the Lord for that. And Sister Cher had testified just an experience that we had that I thought was real special, and we want to apply it to ourselves really good too. Her and Larry get these like deep massage treatment things, and the lady was working on her shoulders and stuff, and Sister Cher said she was talking to her about something, and Sister Cher was kind of waving her arm. You know how us Bible students talk with our hands half the time. And so the lady walked around in front of her, and she says, give me your arm. And so Sister Cher holds her arm out, and the lady takes hold of her arm, and the lady says, no, give me your arm. And Sister Cher's like, well, I did. She says, no, give me your arm. And she says, you're still holding on to your arm. I can tell I don't have any weight in my hand. And Sister Cher got the point to let go. And she was thinking then about that, and she then totally relaxed for the massage, and it was much more beneficial. And she was sitting there thinking, here we've made a full unreserved consecration of the Lord, to the Lord, to give him our wills completely. Are we still hanging on a little? And I thought, what a really good lesson that was. And we don't want to be hanging on at all. We want to give our all to the Lord, fully submissive. So we were glad of that, and still looking to see what the Lord's lessons were in our trip out here, where we ended up missing our flight, actually because of us downloading Norton antivirus update, and it put in a spam blocker. and it ended up terminating our flight update information that was coming in from the airlines. So we ended up going in a, it turned out to be probably about 35 minutes too late to be able to catch the flight. And I had been thinking, why didn't I, and this is a thought that before, I thought, why didn't I actually add an extra day at the end of the convention instead of coming out the day earlier in the beginning? Because a lot of brethren get to stay over, and I thought maybe we'd get more fellowship that way. But I was thinking, well, we'll get more fellowship in advance, too. And now the realization is we wouldn't have gotten here in time had we not had our schedule a day ahead of time. And so really thankful. The Lord overruled. He knew what was going to happen. He overruled that in November when I bought the tickets, that I got a day ahead instead of a day behind, so we would not be behind coming to the convention. I thank our Heavenly Father for that part of the all things that work together for good. And we appreciate that because of other experiences we had before, when we found out we missed the flight, we weren't upset, concerned, and did that before, and learned the Lord's overruling providences were far better than what we had planned in the first place. And we thank all you, my brethren here, and especially all the Salem brethren for such a wonderful convention, and Brother Lou and Sister Judy for having us at their home, and the sweet fellowship that we've had there, and all of those in the kitchen helping us out too. And what a rich blessing, and we're having our senses definitely exercised and filled here, and our muscles strengthened from Brother John's discourse. And thanks, I needed that from Brother Allen on his discourse. And so our discourse for the last one, we were going to have a different discourse, but since we were delayed, I thought about that too, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord wanted us to talk about something different. And so our discourse is the chief resurrection. And Brother, we have sort of a Brother Russell modification to 1 Corinthians 15:42, and he says, "Thus is the chief resurrection of the special dead." And you can find pretty much everything from our discourse if you take your 6th volume out and back up 2 headings in it and start from there. Be on page 720 from there going to the end of it. And, of course, we'll have a scripture or two in there. What we were thinking about, too, before we begin is the Malachi 3:17 and 18. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day that I make up my jewels." Those jewels are being made up on the other side of the veil as each one goes there in the chief resurrection. And they're all being prepared this side so that we can go to the other side with no chiseling, polishing, hammering, or anything. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." We'll be able to help all mankind in the resurrection of judgment that they have. The resurrection of the church is designated the first resurrection, not in the sense of priority, although it is first, but in the sense of being the chief or best or superior resurrection compared to mankind. So I thought we'd take a look at the resurrections, and also Luke 13:30, "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and the first shall be last." And if we look in the second volume where Brother Russell talks about fleshly Israel and spiritual Israel, we see that in the case of the favors, first went to the Jewish people here, And especially we have the ancient worthies then represented there that had really the first opportunities of being of the fleshly seed of Israel. And then once our Lord was on the scene, then the beginning of the generation of spiritual Israel. And even though the Jewish system was first, spiritual Israel becoming second is the first in the resurrection. And so they are first in order, as well as having the highest position in the kingdom. There are three resurrections to instantaneous perfection of life, as Brother Russell brings out. Those who are of the first resurrection, our Lord and the church, and then we have the resurrection of the great company to the spirit nature, and that's a resurrection to instantaneous perfection as well. And then after that, well, let's say this is the top part here with the ancient worthies up here, they have a resurrection to instantaneous perfection also. And kind of the beauty of looking at that is, why could each class deserve having a resurrection to instantaneous perfection? And before we look at those classes, I just wanted to mention what Brother Russell said about the resurrection for mankind in general, the resurrection to judgments. And we know the scripture, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie, represents the condition that mankind went down into the grave in will be the condition they come back up in. You have the example of the resurrection of Lazarus, that he looked the same, he acted the same, everything, when he came back from the dead, which a perfect example of that, and that'll be the case for all mankind. And Nero is the example that Brother Russell uses. If he came back with a perfect body, he wouldn't recognize himself. And that thought in mind, what about the ancient worthies? They're the spirits of just men made perfect. So there's a big difference with them. They trusted God in the first place. They suffered for righteousness. They had experiences in dealing with their fellow man, and it developed character in them. And for them to come back in the resurrection, which is what they were expecting anyway, know ye not that your brother shall live again? Yea, Lord, I know it, in the resurrection at the last day. The Israelites were looking forward to a resurrection. As was mentioned in one of the discourses about Abraham expecting Isaac to be raised after Abraham was going to slay him, that God would raise him from the dead. The ancient worthies won't be surprised and won't have any problem handling the fact that they have perfect flesh in the resurrection, because they were already in harmony with God, faithful unto death before, but couldn't be of the little flock, as we know of John the Baptist, of men born of a woman. There was none greater than John the Baptist. Yea, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so we see that condition. John the Baptist will be one of the ancient worthies raised with human perfection, and our Lord already said he was the greatest of those. So we have those, and then the great company, of course, we know they started out running in the race for the prize of the high calling, but weren't as zealous as they should be, and they were hesitant about sacrificing the old flesh, but had to ultimately come to grips with it and then run and finish their course as though they were little flock members, Brother Russell says. So for them to have instantaneous perfection, and it will be of the spirit nature, not the divine, they will handle that just fine as well, because they've proven their characters in advance, faithful unto death also. Then we have the resurrection of the little flock, and we know that they zealously sacrifice the flesh, keep it on the altar, start slipping off, shove it right back on there. And that's the spirit of the new creation, desiring to do God's will and following in our Lord's footsteps, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And the subsequent resurrections, all of for mankind and everything, Brother Russell brings out, he says, all these resurrections subsequent to the first, which is the our Lord and the church, or chief one, will undoubtedly be under the power and control of the glorified church, whose glorious head has to this end received all power and authority from the Father. Having considered the resurrection work of the church for others, let us now consider what the scriptures have shown particularly respecting the first resurrection. What bodies will the new creatures, new creation come forth, and what will be some of their qualities and powers? We appreciated going over these things because many of the scriptures that you look at, you only think about our Lord. And I think there's kind of a good reason we only think about that. We don't think we're like deserving of the high honors and everything that our Lord would have, but our Heavenly Father has promised us nothing less, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. And one special one that we think of all the time is, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All of our experiences and knowledge and everything given to us in the narrow way is for that very purpose, that he would have a bride for the antitypical Isaac, for our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So that shows right there, it's not sort of human beings flying around with wings or something in heaven here. We're talking about a total change of nature from the earthly nature to a spiritual nature. And of the earth, of course, we looked at John the Baptist, and we also have the picture of the four tribes around the tabernacle. And remember, in the front of the tabernacle, and this would be facing east, or facing where the sun rises, would be the Amram family, which the name itself meant high people or exalted people. A picture of the little flock. And then to their right hand, I'm kind of standing in the right direction for this here, so on the right side over here was the Kohath family, and Kohath represented next of kin, which was the ancient worthies. And they're talked about as being the next of kin because they were the closest in heart attitude of the little flock in sacrificing, suffering for righteousness' sake, not counting their earthly life dear to them either, and they would rather be in harmony with God than live. And we have the Hebrews 11 account that showed the experiences that they had. Then on the left side of the picture was the Merari family over there, which meant bitterness, and that was represented of the great company, and they're kind of teetering on the fence and kind of resenting a little bit, sacrificing and not giving up the earthly life so easy. And then on the back side of the tabernacle here, it was Gershom family there, which was rescued or refugees, and that represented the whole world of mankind. And then we appreciated Brother Russell's comment about that on the, as a footnote in the sixth volume, where he said that the he had originally thought that maybe the ancient worthies, since they were at the right hand of the little flock, might have been higher than the great company during the kingdom, but saw that that wasn't the case because the ancient worthies are of the earth, earthly, even though that maybe at the end of the kingdom they might be raised to, he says, the spirit nature and higher honors, meaning higher than the great company at its close. So during the kingdom you would have the our Lord, the church, the great company, Then you start it with the ancient worthies, and then gradually Israel comes into harmony with them, and then the rescued ones, the whole world of mankind coming into the kingdom picture in that glorious kingdom. And for mankind, a good scripture there is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was a perfect man in the Garden of Eden, fallen. The earth was cursed also for man's sake, brought forth thorns, thistles, etc. And all of that will be recovered for mankind, but mankind will be on the earth, earthly, in the kingdom. And while we rejoice with the world in this grand prospect of again becoming full and complete earthly image of the divine Creator, we rejoice still more in the exceeding great and precious promises made to the gospel church. We look at Romans 8:28. We always like that promise. I always think of Brother Stan, trouble small, trouble's great. Remember Romans 8:28. Thank you, Brother Stan. We got lots of blessing from that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And then in John 3, 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth it not, us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And how was Jesus before when He was Michael the archangel? In Psalms 8:3, it says that the heavens were God's handiwork, and they were created by the work of His fingers. And we know that Jesus made everything that was made. And I don't know if you remember in the National Geographic magazine, they had this big fold-out picture of the universe in there that when they pointed the Hubble telescope into the darkest section of the sky that they could aim it at, and then they exposed it for I don't know how long, and that's when they discovered there was galaxy after galaxy out there. And they had this picture in the magazine that had a circle and an arrow going down to a little dot on the circle, and that was zooming that portion up. Then they did the same thing to this circle, zoomed it up. Same thing again. They had five zooms on that picture, and then this was the solar system that the Earth was in. So it was the work of God's fingers for the creation of what they've seen so far. And after they saw that, they decided, well, we haven't seen everything yet. Where they used to be real limited in the scope of how big the universe was. And so then our Lord was raised from the dead. And we mentioned that scripture before. That was Ephesians 1:19-20, where God raised Jesus from the dead by His mighty power compared to the fingertip work of the creation of the universe. Just think, that is what we're being tested for. And anyone think they have any trials that are too heavy considering the outcome of this picture? Something to always think about. Keep your mind on the big picture. If we're faithful, isn't it amazing? Our Heavenly Father says, if we're faithful in the little things, we can be trusted in the big things. When He's talking big, I mean, He really means big. We have no concept of the reality of the divine nature. And it just thrills your heart to think of those things. And when you think of those things, the daily trials and difficulties are pretty small, considering what. But yet, we have to be faithful in each one of the experiences we had. And no trial for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous. But later, yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. In Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read just a few scattered verses here as to 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins. Remember, when our Lord walked the narrow way, there was none with him, but then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We have the privilege of bearing his name if we make our calling and election sure, and having that same nature. 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 16, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now that makes it sound like there was only one in the universe at that time that had immortality. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28, that God is always accepted in the picture, and we'll look back and we'll see that it even indicates that right in our 1 Kings account. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we know when that is. That would be in 2874, when Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father there, and God will be the grandfather then of all mankind, and Jesus will be the everlasting Father. Mankind will finally be back in fellowship and communion with God there, just like Adam had in the Garden of Eden. That which was lost will have been restored. And we've seen in verse 16 there in our 1 Timothy 6 that we had read, who only hath immortality but what? Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's the light of our Heavenly Father there. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I believe that's James 1:17. We have even God's definition of immortality. John 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Now we have to take a lunch break. Beyond the veil, that won't be necessary. Each one of the little flock, along with our Lord, will internally have the power to exist for all eternity with no external input at all. In Exodus 33, 18 through 20, remember the account there, Moses was on the mount and he had a request of God. And in verse 18, add just the Moses and God in here and, just as we get started. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, God, show me thy glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, capital, before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And remember, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, put his hand or protection between him and Moses, and passed by Moses with his backside even. And what happened? Moses glowed. And when he went down to the nation of Israel, they were afraid of him, and he had to talk to them through a veil, picturing the ancient worthies in the kingdom. And that's pretty wild. I don't know what in the world physically can happen to a human being other than that to make them literally glow. But so we see that the divine nature is a majestic, powerful nature there. And the fact that God says, no man can see my face and live, isn't because he wouldn't want anyone to see him. It's because it would be dangerous for mankind to see them. And God, being a loving God, is not going to hurt them. So he won't show them his face. Remember our Lord Jesus, when he was about to ascend on high, said, a little while and the world seeth me no more. Because after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he stayed in the glorious divine nature. Well, he was already of the divine nature, but he stayed in the glorious condition after that, evidenced by Saul at the time on the way to Damascus. And when Saul was on the way, the bright light shone, and he saw it, fell to the ground, as did his friends, and he heard the voice of our Lord Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Saul said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. What a beautiful scripture that is, to show the relationship of closeness between the Lord and the little flock members. The things that happen to us, the Lord considers as though it happened to him. And remember, even with the miracle, it was like scales fell from Saul's eyes to the ground when the miracle was performed, that he partially received his sight back. And if you go out today, and it might be cloudy today, but if you go out when the noonday sun is shining, you can look up there at the noonday sun a little bit, not recommended. You see big circles afterwards just for a little bit, not that big of a deal. Your eyes don't get fried, they're not scaled over and everything. The brightness of our Lord Jesus was far brighter than the noonday sun. And that sun out there is big, but the intensity of the divine nature is far beyond that. It can make those suns, and we hear our sun's a little one. So the sheer energy of the divine nature must be just fantastic. And in 1 Corinthians 15:8, the Apostle Paul says, last of all, he, our Lord Jesus, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. What'd that mean? He got a glimpse of Jesus back here at this time instead of the time when the saints would be raised and would be able to see him as he is when they would be born in Zion. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we see how logical that is. Flesh and blood cannot be ascended up to heaven to be with our Lord Jesus or our Heavenly Father. It'd get vaporized. Have to be of a totally different nature. In 6th volume, page 722, the selection of the new creation, as we have seen, is wholly separate and apart from the earthly creation. They are chosen out of the world and constitute but a little flock in all to be called the Lord's kingdom class, to bless the world during the 1,000 years of the millennial age. Subsequently, we may be sure, occupying some very high and responsible position and doing some very important work in the carrying out of further divine purposes, perhaps in connection with other worlds and other creations. And that's a lot of times we think about that comment by Brother Russell and forget where it is. Well, we found the answer. It's in the 6th volume. So, and he says, the apostle recognized that it would be difficult to fully grasp the thought of so thorough a change of the church from the fleshly, earthly conditions to heavenly, spiritual conditions. He perceived that our difficulty would be less in respect to those who had fallen asleep in death than in respect to those alive and remaining into the presence of the Lord. It is much easier to grasp the thought that the sleeping ones would be resurrected in new spiritual bodies, such as the Lord has promised to provide, than to grasp the thought of how the saints at the time of the Lord's second presence will be accepted of him into his spirit kingdom. The Lord, through the apostle, makes this clear to us, saying, there's a mystery or secret connected with this matter which I will explain. We shall not all sleep, though we must all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trump. And as we look at our chart here, and remember, we even know where we go and where the sleeping saints went when they were raised from the dead. They're caught up with the Lord in the air, or atmosphere on the earth. Where's that showing on our chart? We have the little, the pyramid R here, which is representing our Lord. Not that he had a change of nature, but that he returned to the earth, go to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return, that where I am, there ye may be also. The sleeping saints are raised in 1878 to be with the Lord. And Sister Cheryl likes to think about when she's flying in an airplane, you're up in the atmosphere of earth there. The Lord and the resurrected saints are in the same place. What a thought. And then after that, each one that's changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be up there with those on the other side of the veil. We're especially thinking of this subject, too, because of all our brethren going beyond the veil. It seems like just in the last year, we look, many brethren have finished their course. While the Lord, through the apostle, did clear away a mystery to some extent by these words, nevertheless, a considerable measure of mystery has since beclouded even this plain explanation. For many of the Lord's dear people have confounded the word sleep with the word die, and have supposed the explanation to be that the saints remaining over until the presence of the Lord would be changed without dying, this 6th volume, page 724, which is not at all the thing stated. Take the case of the apostles. For instance, they died, and from the moment of death they were reckoned as being asleep, because you're unconscious in death. The dead know not anything. Even the day thou diest, even thy thoughts perish. And they're reckoned asleep until the moment of resurrection. The dying was a momentary act, while the sleep or unconsciousness continued for centuries. And even though they didn't know anything then, there's all this passage of time that happened from when each one was going into death during the gospel age, and then in 1878 they all get raised. Now we all die like men and fall like one of the princes, but then we get raised in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord right away. So you won't miss anything of what's going on the earth or with the brethren or anything when you make your change. What a privilege that is, to have that change like that after 1878. And he says, they will die, however, as declared by the Lord. I have said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High, yet ye shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. Psalms 82, verses 6 and 7. The world dies in general like Prince Adam. And we know that with the world of mankind, they went into the grave all along here, not having made a consecration to the Lord. They will be awoke in the same condition that they were in when they went into the grave. For them, it's not a full anastasis at the moment. They have the resurrection or trial by judgments. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof shall learn righteousness. The highway of holiness is in there, and they will progress as time goes by up to the perfection that Adam had in the Garden of Eden, and then they will have their test. The change to come to those of the church remaining until the presence of the Lord is thus set forth as being in every sense of the word part of the first resurrection. In no particular does it differ from the death experience which must be common to all the members of the one body. The only point of difference between the other members of the body will be that which the apostle specifies it, that they will all sleep, or that they shall not all sleep. And then the scripture about where we're caught up with the Lord in the air is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. And then the next section in the volume is, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." And respecting the powers and qualities of the new creatures perfected, the apostle tells us that they will not all have the same degrees of glory. So we kind of get to see that even though each one of the little flock is going to be raised to the divine nature, they don't all have the same glory. So what causes differences there? They have the same kind of glory, but not the same degree. In Matthew 13:43, we have that encouragement of, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." All of the righteous will be shining forth as the sun, showing that they all have that divine nature. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:41, get the thought there too, "There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differeth from star in glory." So the stars have different levels of glory there. And we have other examples of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 20 through 23. "And so he that received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained five talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord.' He also that had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained the other two talents beside them.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord.'" We have an example again in the pounds. In Luke 19, verses 16 through 19, "Then came first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, 'Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. In Matthew 11:11, that one was the one about John the Baptist. And then, who will be closest to the Lord in the kingdom? That's another question the brethren were concerned with. And remember, the two brothers' mother was there. In Matthew 20, verses 21 through 28, good lesson in here. "And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?'" She came and was inquiring, wanted to inquire something of our Lord Jesus. "She said unto him, 'Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able," and Brother Russell uses the word willing, "'to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with?' And they said, 'We are able or willing.' And then he gives them the wonderful blessing, 'Ye shall indeed certainly drink of the cup.'" See, that's our wonderful privilege. Remember, we memorialize that every year. There's a cup of sorrow, cup of blessing. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. We have many, many blessings. This convention is a huge blessing in our cup from our Lord. And verse 23, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation. Oops. That wasn't a good thing. They weren't spirit begotten yet either. But they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant or minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Look at the different attitude there. He who exalted himself shall be abased, and he who humbleth himself shall be exalted. And remember, if we have the study on class servants before, we elect the class servants, and we have a class we have a brother that's really well versed in knowledge and everything else and is a good speaker and all of that, but yet doesn't have the Spirit of Christ as much as another brother that has the Spirit of Christ but is a little less fluent with the doctrine, which one are you to elect? The one that has the Spirit of the Lord, because he can be fixed. If our heart's right, the Lord can give us the knowledge. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whenever we're preparing for any discourses, we don't pray for knowledge. We pray that our heart would be cleansed and any defilements there be removed. Pray for a fresh covering of our Lord's robe of righteousness, that we might not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And then the Lord can teach us something. We may be sure that all who will constitute the little flock will be so filled with the Lord's Spirit as in honor to prefer one another. And we may know certainly that there will be no jealousies, but that the divine judgment respecting worthiness will be fully approved by all the new creation. This is so in the present time, and much more may we expect it in the future. We have the picture of the Solomon's temple, how all of the stones went together. They were chiseled, polished, hammered on this side of the veil, go together silently on the other side. And we have the experience that we practice this very thing in our ecclesias. Do we always desire the very best for all of our brethren? Do we view our brethren's sacrifice as a sweet incense going up before our Heavenly Father? If we do that, then we have the character of our Lord, have the character of our Heavenly Father. What are all of the collective experiences for all mankind for? What? It's to bring them to the condition where they might receive the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. All things are for their highest welfare. Like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, timing-wise, somewhere back in here. Why were they destroyed? Because they were heading on the downward path too fast. And had they not been destroyed, they would have been unrecoverable in the resurrection. The contrast with the scribes and Pharisees, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for thee. They saw and had more light with the miracles that our Lord did and were more responsible. God's interest is to the highest good of all. Should the church be any different? all of the experiences that we have that are meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord, not one tiny bit more or less than we need, is so that not only will we be tested, but we'll be able to help others walk up that highway of holiness in the kingdom. Just as we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tested and proven in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We're having these experiences. I appreciated Brother bringing that out in the discourse. Our experiences aren't only beneficial for us. They will end up being to the highest good of all for helping mankind in the kingdom. So may you lay hold of the exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, and keep looking at them, because when we look at the glory and majesty of our Lord and our Heavenly Father, and that is what is promised to us, we need the promises of it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that we might believe that. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, the part of the chief resurrection is fundamental to our hope. Think about it, to be with the Lord, our Savior, and to be with the great God, our Father. It has to be fundamental to our hope. It keeps us moving onward. So, Brother Orion, we thank thee that the Lord has enriched your heart and mind with this subject, and thankful that you shared it with us. We'll close now this service with the singing of hymn 62.
Thank you.
notice on your program that the intermission is to 1/2 hour, not an hour, between these two talks. Brother Horion, will you dismiss us?
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Redeemer. And we thank you so much that you've sent him to pay the ransom for all, that we might all have these wonderful privileges for the little flock, the great company, the ancient worthies, and the whole world of mankind. And we thank you for this wonderful knowledge of which we had none before. And we desire thy blessing upon each heart and mind gathered here as our dear brethren fellowship together, that we might send up sweet incense before thee and to the most holy. And we desire forgiveness for anything said amiss or not according to thy will as we forgive others. And we pray that thy wonderful kingdom soon fully come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thank you for the privilege of knowing of the bride for Isaac and the opportunity we each have of entering in. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.